But I'd like for us to look into God's Word together this morning. There's nothing more profoundly important, I don't think, than worshiping the Lord by hearing what He has to say to us. And I only pray that we will look rightly at what He has for us. We're going to look at the first four verses of Psalm 37 together. Now, the psalm is a beautiful prose. It's a song, so it's written like a song. And as we look at the introduction, we see the context of the entire psalm. I'd encourage you to go home and perhaps read the whole thing, but you'll see the message of these first four verses repeated and then beautifully summarized at the end. And as time allows, we could look at this all afternoon, these four verses. There's so much here that is commanded of us, but I'm hoping that what we can do is light them on fire and have the embers of them burn in our spirit for the day and convict and compel us. God's word is powerful. So we'll look at them together briefly and then let's consider them. Let's consider them for the day, for the week. These are commands. We often don't look in Psalm and think, oh, here are some commands from God. But this is what we're looking at, our commands from God. Psalm 37, 1-4. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is relevant and true and right. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would give me the words that you would have said, that you would give us understanding. Lord, that we would be humble and submissive to your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. John Piper is a fairly well-known author, and he's now an itinerant preacher. He has a quote that I really like, but I found out after I read that quote that he actually didn't say this first. Jonathan Edwards said it, but Jonathan Edwards used bigger words, so I kind of like the way John Piper says it. But he said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's a profound statement. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, and I believe that to be the message of our text this morning. The first two verses I would call distracted delight. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. I do that. I break that. I sin against that. That's a command. Fret not thyself. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated by evildoers. I look online, I see all this stuff about abortion, and I think, you guys are getting rich for murdering babies. And that, I fret about that. I'm meant to have a righteous indignation about sin, but I fret. And those are two different things. And so that's an area where the Lord's working in me. Another area that I fret about are false teachers. If you were to look at my Facebook feed at any length, you'd see that I feel strongly about protecting the people in my church from the heresies of false teachers. And there are a lot of them. There are a lot of false teachers. You know, I said this in a church and I got the craziest looks, but I want to say it again. The most dangerous place for a Christian to go right now is a Christian bookstore. You need to use absolute discernment and the authority of your elders and pastors if you are going to read books from a Christian bookstore. The first stuff you see is usually the last stuff you should buy. You know, and I think that that's a horrible shame. And I feel so strongly about, and I get frustrated. We have a little Christian bookstore at Arrowhead. And we work so hard to carry things that are just God-honoring. But the whole culture of how books are sold, it makes it very difficult to bring in books that are just God-honoring. I have to really work at that to see that happen. Most Christian bookstores just order whatever the palette of stuff is that's coming. And it's not helpful. And it's frustrating. But I think as we look at the second verse here, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I think that part of the reason we get so frustrated by those who do wrong, I mean, you look at the false teachers, they're uber wealthy. You look at the people who are doing abortions, they're just super wealthy people. But I think we define delight wrongly. I think we look at something like the Oscars. That's like, don't watch the Oscars, by the way. But the Oscars is like this microcosm of what the world considers delightful. Convenience, leisure, entertainment, wealth, fashion, fame, fortune. That is what the world considers delightful. And I think we take that worldly definition of what's delightful and then we apply that wrongly to blessing. We think, okay, God's blessing me if I have those things. Well, you look in Scripture, so often those things that we consider delightful are actually God cursing someone. Now, there are times when God blesses us with wealth, and I think that God blesses Christians with wealth, and that that's a great burden that he gives to people. He knows we'll handle that in an honoring way to him. That's a thing that does happen. But so often, the things that we consider delightful and covet are the way the world defines delight. There's a really great quote by Charles Spurgeon, and it's really wordy, but I think it really illustrates this point very well. He said this, "It seems hard to carnal judgments that the best meat should go to the dogs, while loving children pine for want of it. When one is poor and despised and in deep trial, our old Adam naturally becomes envious of the rich and great. When we are conscious that we have been more righteous than they, the devil is sure to be at hand with blasphemous reasonings." I love this last line. "Stormy weather may curdle even the cream of humanity." We really need to be careful about what we're considering delightful. God defines it for us in this passage of Scripture, and we need to make sure that we're using God's definition of delight and not the world's. It's the thing I talked about. The humanism that we're meant to parse out of our church, out of our lives, this is it. What is delightful? The end of this verse, it said, "They shall soon be cut down like grass and wither like the green herb." It made me think of the game field at Arrowhead. There's a big lodge. Has anyone ever been to Arrowhead? You should all come sometime. I would love to have you come. We have a big lodge, and below the big lodge, there's a big field. And the big field all summer long has lush, beautiful grass on it, and surrounding that field are big pine and oak trees. It's lovely. But I thought, this verse made me think of that field. The grass grows in the spring, it dies in the fall. But these beautiful pine trees that have stood against the storms off the lake all winter long and provide shade so the kids can, in fact, play in that field, if they were to look at the grass that's going to die in a month and a half and be envious of that grass, it's the same kind of thing, because what the trees maybe don't know is that that grass is only green and lush because it's the septic bed. That grass is growing in filth. That's the picture that we're seeing in this passage of Scripture. We're not meant to be envious. These people are going to be cut down. God has all of these things in hand. That's not meant to be our concern. Being a Christian, following Christ, is not simply something that we're meant to do. We're not meant to just do Christianity. We're meant to be Christian. We have a new nature. We have a new heart. The heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. We're new creatures. We're meant to be Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:13, it talks about the athlete, the farmer, and the soldier. Are you familiar with that passage? I won't read it now, but if you're going to be an athlete, you have to be an athlete. You don't do athletics. If you want to be Olympic-level athlete, you change your diet, your sleeping patterns, your friends, your behaviors. If you're going to be a farmer, you're a farmer all day long. My father-in-law is a dairy farmer. The water breaks in the middle of the night, you're a farmer. A soldier wishing to survive on the field must be equipped and trained, must consistently and constantly be preparing to be a soldier. We are Christian. We are meant to be Christian all the time, not do Christianity. We're meant to apply the truth of what is delightful to our very lives. Verse number 3, I would call this directed delight. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. What is meant to be the object of our faith? It's a command. Trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. Dwell in the land, and you shall be fed. Live in the land securely. We're meant to be confident in God and in his provision. I think about how this passage of scripture is applying globally. Okay, the Bible is relevant to us, yes. It's relevant to every culture and every time period in history. That's a profound thing to think about. But when it says here, dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed, I'm meant to trust that to be true. I'm meant to trust in the Lord and trust this passage. How do the people in Syria obey that passage of scripture? How are they obedient to dwell in the land and you will be fed? How are we meant to understand God's provision? Well, I think it's pointing to what God's provision is. God's provision is meant to be something that satisfies us no matter what it is. And God's taught me that as a missionary over the last 9 years. Sometimes I think God's provision should be a steak and it's a hot dog. That's a profound understanding. God will care for us, but it may mean we die. And that's okay because God is good. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, and live securely. I think those Syrian Christians who are being killed and persecuted look over at Western world who says, I'm being persecuted because someone made fun of me on Facebook, and they must think, well, you have no idea. You have no idea what persecution is or to stand for Christ. And believe me, I think a time is coming when we may understand what real persecution is. And are we prepared? Are we finding our delight in the Lord? Because if we're defining delight wrongly, that persecution is going to consume us. Our delight must be in the Lord. We must be trusting in him and be content with his provision. Verse 4, what I think we see there is delivered delight. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. One of the most misused verses in the Bible. Horrifically so, in two different ways. One way that this verse is misused is as a form of asceticism. Now, asceticism is, there are varying degrees of it, but it basically suggests that I can earn favor from the Lord by denying myself or harming myself. So people will look at this verse and it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. That means that I can't find delight in anything. I may not enjoy life at all. I must find my delight only in the Lord. I think a practical example of that, and an extreme, might be the Amish. That might be a bit of an example of an extreme of that. Self-denial at the expense of all, because this verse says, delight myself in the Lord. And I think that completely misunderstands what it means to be living in this world that he has created for us to bring him glory. That is a part of the big context of Scripture. I think the biggest way that this verse is misused, though, is by the prosperity teachers. Because they just ignore the first six words. He shall give me the desires of my heart. I get a Ferrari. Woot! Like, that's not what this says. The context of this verse, delight thyself also in the Lord. As we've just seen in the first three verses, a definition of what it means to delight ourselves in the Lord. We are meant to obey him. We are meant to trust in him. We are meant to find our satisfaction in him. Just like the quote at the very beginning. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy the world. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy leisure. But it means we're meant to temper it for the glory of God. I think a good illustration of that is the beautiful music we heard this morning. We're meant to enjoy that, but we're meant to enjoy it for God's glory as an act of worship. We're not meant to enjoy it for your glory. We're meant to enjoy it for his. Those are two very different things. It doesn't mean we can't be wealthy either, but it does mean that we can't have anything our corrupt heart may desire. Our corrupt hearts are going to desire all the things that the world defines as delightful, and we're meant to be a living sacrifice. We're meant to take up our cross daily and follow him, to deny ourselves. I think of John the Baptist and the lifestyle he lived. And the song that was sung by the choir this morning just made me think about the life that he lived preparing the way for God is the life that Paul lived making the way for God. The life we're meant to have as Christians, making way for the glory of God, preparing the way as he comes to return. I talk to my friends quite often about the state of the world and the state of the church and the state of Christianity, and we wring our hands together and we say, God is coming soon. He is coming soon. Tim Keller said this: we never imagine that getting our heart's deepest desires might be the worst thing that can ever happen to us. Our heart's deepest desires can be so corrupt and so evil and carnal that we're meant to deny them. We're not meant to deny them for ourselves. We're meant to deny them for the glory of God. If we are finding our delight in God, our desires and God's desires are going to be the same thing. Our desires will be to see souls saved, to see people cared for, to see the gospel go out, to see the way made for the glory of God. We will live with a desire for holiness and obedience. We will live with a desire for worship. It says in the Bible that if we're going to follow Christ, we will be persecuted. Now, I'm not suggesting we're meant to go out, and the Bible isn't suggesting that we're meant to go out and make a painful nuisance of ourselves so someone will pick on us because we're jerks for Jesus. That's not what it means. What it means is, if you are standing firm against your culture for the things of God's word, you will be opposed. Are you being opposed? That's a question we should ask ourselves every day. Am I standing for Christ? Am I capitulating to the culture? Our heart's desires will be the same as God's heart's desires if we're finding our delight in him. Read God's word daily. Pray. Fellowship. Fellowship is worship. And I don't know your congregation all that well. I enjoy coming. I feel very welcome. Invite people to your home from your congregation that you don't like. Fellowship with one another. Get to love one another. We may be all we have in a few years. And if we don't even know who we are, we're going to fall apart really fast. We have a unity and a bond in Christ. That is finding delight in the Lord. Delighting in one another. Encouraging one another. Holding one another accountable. Church discipline is not about kicking people out of the church. It's about making sure we're all striving for holiness together and walking in the same direction towards the end of this life, and trying to bring as many people along with us as we can. We need to be in God's word. Read good books. There's a ladies' book club down in our area. They read Christian books, and they are so prone to not reading books of theology. They think they're men's books. They're not. You ladies can be theologians, and you should read some of the profound, hard books to read. They're just as hard for the guys to read. They only pretend they're not. Read good books of doctrine. Talk to your pastor, elders. Engage with them about sound doctrine, and make that a love for yourself. And be together. I would encourage you to be together as Christians and look to Christ together. But find your delight not in this world, but find your delight in God and trust in him. We see six commands in these first four verses. And to disobey a command of Scripture is sin. We are meant to be obedient to God. We're meant to strive for holiness and to love him. Thank you so much for letting me come and share with you this morning. It's been a blessing and a privilege, and I look forward to visiting with you briefly after the service.